Well, good morning. Let's stand and worship the King this morning.
And all the glory, all the honor, all the praises to you.
Let's lift our praise.
All the glory, all
everlasting God. This morning, let's worship His name. Let's sing scripture. Declare that we are in the house of the Lord today.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Thank you.
turn our attention to the baptistry.
Church family, I'm excited. I know you are too, to see believers' baptism today. And today we have Larry Carney. Larry, who is your Lord and Savior? Amen. In obedience to his divine command upon your public profession of faith, I now baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life.
Amen. How many of you are glad that you're here this morning in worship? Amen. How many of you went to the Hog games, had a late night last night, but the Hogs did well? It's a great Sunday morning here in worship. We are certainly glad that you are all here, and I want to take just a couple of minutes just to share a quick story with you about one of our connection groups. As most of y'all know, in our connection groups this whole semester, we're talking about evangelism, how to be missional, and I heard a story this past week. I went to a lunch with one of our connection group shepherds this past week, and they told me that a couple of weeks ago, they went out to an apartment about a mile away from the church, and their class was handing out school supplies, and they didn't think they had done that much to impact that area. But there was one lady in particular in that class that had a 10-minute conversation with one of the ladies that lived in that apartment complex. And they left feeling okay about what they had done, but not great. And that next Sunday, on the 22nd, when Coach Bobby Bowden was here, the person that she had talked to, invited to church, came to church, and she didn't even realize it. And last week on the 29th, one of the first persons to get baptized was that very lady that one of our ladies had talked to and shared with her about our church. And here's the key part of the whole story. The shepherd said, you know what? We didn't think we did that much. But God took the little that we did, and he changed a life for eternity. And so, church, I want you to know today, you know what? God takes the small things we do, and he can affect eternity for it. So don't forget, wherever you go, be missional, whether it's in the grocery store line, whether it's at the ballpark, wherever you go, be what God wants you to be. If you're here today visiting with us, we want you to know we are certainly grateful that you chose to be with us this Sunday morning. We know you have a lot of choices. There are many churches around this area, and we're certainly glad that you chose to come and worship with us. And in the back of each pew, we have a guest communication card. And if you would take that card out and write down your information just so that we can have a record of your visit, we would love to have that. And also, if you have a prayer request, our staff prays over these requests each week. So whether you're visiting or whether you're a longtime member, we would love to pray for you and for your needs this very week. Hey, today our pastor is out. He is off on a much-needed rest. And today we have the privilege to hear our very own Nick Floyd. And I don't know if you guys are excited about that, but I'm excited about hearing what God's put on his heart. Nick has been here about a year and a half, married to Meredith, and they have two children and in the process of adopting two more from Ethiopia. So we are excited to hear about what God has put on Nick's heart, and we know that we'll be very blessed. At this time, if you would turn, shake a hand, hug a neck, and let those around you know how much you're glad they're here.
You may be seated as we continue in worship today.
Take my moments and my
today, I just got to thank you, Lord, for your grace. And Lord, I just got to be honest right now, Lord. I ask that a real spirit of worship would begin to inhabit your people. Many times we wander into church and it takes us a few minutes to really focus on the Spirit of God. And I pray that would happen right now in Jesus' name. Because you are due all the glory. You have used us in little. I'm reminded of that song, Little is Much, when God is in it. Even our worship. Because what this is, we are getting ready for heaven, where the angels will sing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And how we cannot sing with, how we can sing without passion, I don't know. But Lord, let us not put parameters on what that worship looks like. It may not be with hands raised. It may be on bended knee. It may be not even singing, but just praying silently. Thank you, Father, for your love and your grace. But it's all under the name of Jesus Christ. It's in that name we pray today. Amen.
Lost stars say, find their way at the sound of your name. All of them feel no shame at the sound. Every fear has no place.
worship the name of
Jesus.
We lift high the name of
Jesus.
We bless the name.
Yeah. be with you this morning. And I just want to warn you, today has all the makings of a great Sunday. Okay, college football has started again. The Razorbacks won last night. The weather's even been great. And most of you will have work off tomorrow. So I'm just telling you, just relax, let your hair down. We're going to go through one of my absolute favorite passages in all of Scripture. I want to invite you to turn to the book of Titus. Titus is a small little three-chapter book near the end of your Bible in your New Testament. And we know a little about Titus. We know that most likely he was one to Christ through the ministry of Paul. And Titus picks up, we see that Paul has left Titus on an island called Crete to organize the church there. And so you see Paul begin to instruct him in various things. But I want us to begin, first off, in chapter 1, verse 1, and then we'll move on. Paul writes this. He says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness." And so we see right off the bat, Paul is writing to the believers in this place called Crete, that they may know the truth, that they may know what God's word says, and that their lives may match up with godliness. So he is wanting them to gain knowledge that would outplay itself in godliness in their lives. Now, Paul begins to instruct him in several things in chapters 1 and 2. He basically goes off and says, Titus, this is who can become a pastor. And he goes through a list of qualifications. And then he goes into a discussion about false teachers. And he says, "Hey, man, I just want to warn you. There's going to be these guys who they're going to profess to know God, but by their works, they're going to deny him." And then we come to chapter 2, which is where we're going to focus, from verses 1 through 8. And he gives us a picture of Christian maturity. And that's what I want to talk to you today about, a picture of Christian maturity. Now look with me at Titus chapter 2, verse 1. He writes this. He says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Teach what accords, Titus, with sound doctrine. Now he is about to go on to a discourse speaking to four different groups in this church at Crete. He speaks of older men, older women, younger women, and younger men in that order. And what he wants to happen here is he says, remember what he said in verse 1 of chapter 1, I want them to gain knowledge that it may outplay itself in godliness here. And so in chapter 2, he is saying, guys, I want your life to be in such a way that it matches up with godliness. And so he's going to give really a picture and a glimpse into Christian maturity and what it looks like in the life of these four groups. Now, I want you to look at the screens, and we're going to pull up a picture. Many of you have most likely seen this picture of myself. There we go. It's called Norman Rockwell's Freedom From What. You've probably noticed this at some point. Some of you may even have this picture in your house. But what you see here is the greatness of American family, right? I mean, you see the either it's the grandparents or really old parents. They're bringing the entire turkey to the table, nice, fat, brown, not just a turkey leg, not just turkey slices, the entire, yes, that turkey right there. And you see the family, you see everybody's dressed nice, the kids are smiling, you see the weird uncle in the bottom right corner who's looking at the screen. Do you see that? I never noticed that until this week. But you have this great American family, and you look at this picture and you say, that's what I want our family to be. Like, I want to wear a suit next Thanksgiving, and I want to carry the entire turkey to the table. I'm going to make everybody else dress up, and we're all going to smile, and Uncle Harry, he's going to look over at the camera, and we're going to take a picture, and we are just going to be this same family. And you may say, well, that's not my family right now, but that's who I want it to be. I want to warn you as we read a chapter or these eight verses that we're about to read, some of you may begin to think, much like this picture, that we're reading about a picturesque Christianity, a type of Christianity that's only for the super Christian with magical powers to abstain from sin and to live righteously. And that's just for this upper echelon of Christians, and that's not for me. And I would point you back to verse 1, that this is really a call to every follower of Christ, for every person who's been changed by the gospel. The command is this: live in such a way that your life accords with sound doctrine. Let's begin by first off talking about the older men. Paul writes this in verse 2. He says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. I know the first question that many of you older men may be asking is, so young preacher, am I young or am I old? Well, that's a great question, and we don't know exactly for sure, but we do know this, that Paul referred to himself as an old man when he was writing the book of Philemon, and he wrote Philemon when he was in his 60s, and so we can just guesstimate there that maybe he is referring to men in the church who are 60 and above and calling them older men. Now, some of you who are in your 50s, this is the first time you've been called young in decades, and so enjoy the passage today. Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Titus. But what does he say? Let's go through each one of these groups, and let me just give you a few bullet points of what each person in the church, each group, is supposed to be. First off, he says a spiritually mature older man is to be known for your dignity. You are to be known for your dignity. Now, this is a command we'll see repeated throughout these four groups, where he talks about the person who's been changed by Christ. They're not the old man that tells the dirty jokes. They're not the old man who's always talking about things he doesn't need to be talking about. But this older man in the faith is a man of God, a man of dignity, where men want to grow up and be this older man, where women want to marry somebody like this older man because of their dignity. And he goes on and he describes a little about this dignity. He says, first off, this person must be sober-minded. It has basically the root idea of being free from intoxication. The New Testament would call this, he is a moderate person. He is not swayed by alcohol in his life, but he is sober-minded. He is thinking clearly, and alcohol is not going to mess up this man's dignity. And then he talks about that they are to be self-controlled. Once again, this is one that you're going to see throughout these four groups. The continual, repeated command that you as a believer in Jesus Christ are to exemplify self-control. This older man knows when to say no. He knows when to say yes. He's been a disciplined man. He is a man of dignity. So he is to be known for his dignity. Let's talk about the second bullet point of this older man. The Bible says that you are to lead in the faith. You are to lead in the Christian faith. If you think about it, it makes sense that you as an older man, you've obviously lived longer than I have or more than somebody who's maybe 40 or 30 or however old. And so you have the distinct advantage of you have seen God move again and again and again and again in your life. And so it should be very easy for you to say, you know what, church? We're going forward. You know what the older men of our church should be doing right now? Pushing us forward. Always saying, you know, guys, are we reaching enough people? Are we giving enough? Are we doing all that we can? Because this older man in the faith is always leading, always pushing forward. You think about Moses. You know when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, you know how old he was? 80. You know, the great preacher who started the Methodist movement was a guy named John Wesley. You know, at the age of 83, he complained because he was only able to read and write for 15 hours a day. You, as an older man in our church, we need your faith. As a younger pastor, I need your faith. I need you to come up to me in the halls and say, you know what, man? God's going to do some great things out in Fayetteville. He's going to do it. I've seen him work in this way, and I've seen him work in my life, and I've seen him work in my family, and you just recall the works of God to all of us who are younger in this church. The Bible describes this man. He says, first off, this man is sound in faith. In other words, if anybody has got their doctrine settled, it is the older man of God. If anybody is able to trust God, it's the older man of God. If anyone is able to push the church forward in the faith, it is the older man of God because he is sound in his faith. But then he says that they are to be also sound in love. If you think about it like this, if anyone's learned to love, if anyone's learned how to forgive, if anyone's learned how to bear one another's burdens, it is the older man of God. And this older man of God who has grown into spiritual maturity is the ultimate example of love. He is literally a gentle giant exemplifying love to everyone in the church. But then it says that there are to be sound and steadfastness. In other words, that if anybody should push forward in their faith, if anybody should be able to handle trials, defeats, failures, tribulations, anything that comes their way, it is the older man of God, and he is literally immovable in his faith because he has been in it so long and has seen God do so much in his life. Now let's talk about this older man. Let's give an example of how does this guy look in 2010. Let's call this guy Bill, okay? What is Bill like in our church? First off, Bill would be a guy that we all want to grow up and be like. We know he walks with God. We've never heard anything wrong come out of his mouth. He's exemplified self-control. He's pushing us forward as a church. He's so sound in his faith, man. He loves people, and he is so faithful. That's the older man of God from Titus chapter 2. Older men, what an example for us. But second, let's talk about the older women. Look at verses 3 and the beginning of 4. Paul writes, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women." And we'll stop there, and we'll continue on in just a second. Let's speak to the older women. I know you may have the same question. Okay, Nick, am I old or am I young? And I would answer that I am young, but I'm not that dumb enough to answer that question. And so you're all young, you're all beautiful. Paul was speaking to people who are at least 130, so, you know, but just in case you may think that you are an older lady in the faith this morning, you have a high calling according to verses 3 and 4. First off, the Bible says that you're to be marked by a reverent, honorable behavior. You, as an older woman in our church, your behavior is to be reverent and honorable. It's interesting. Paul uses a Greek word here that he uses nowhere else in the scriptures. Isn't that interesting? And it refers to holiness, meaning that these older women are to set the example in holiness. That I should be able to look at the older women in our church and I say, man, there's Mary. There's Susan. Golly, that's holiness right there. What a high calling you have as an older woman of God. And then the Bible goes on and it describes a little about this honorable, reverent behavior. It says that they're not slanderers. They're not slanderers. In other words, the older woman of God doesn't know the church gossip, doesn't want to know the church gossip, doesn't know the town gossip. When the gossip starts to happen around her, she stops it. She is dead set on not slandering others. You know, this word for slander is the word diabolos, which is a title used for Satan 34 times in the scriptures, talking about how Satan is a slanderer and an accuser. When we slander others, we are just like the enemy. And the Bible says that this older woman in the faith, that doesn't describe her life at all. But then it says, the second point is that she's not a slave to wine. It's not a slave to wine. Obviously refers to drunkenness, that this woman is not being carried away by anything other than God and the Holy Spirit. I find it interesting, don't you, that the very first two groups, of all the things that Paul could have warned them against, he warns them against the dangers of alcohol in their life. That as an older man or as an older woman, if you use alcohol and it takes you to the point of drunkenness, you are in great danger of ruining your Christian dignity, your honorable, reverent behavior. Interesting. Let's move on. He says, secondly, he says, you are to be focused on training the next generation. Man, this is where it's about to get good, okay? What I'm about to share with you could literally change the face of our church if we put it into action. That you as an older woman, it is your Christian duty to pull the young women of the church under your umbrella, and you are to begin mentoring them one by one by one. And what you see here in the life of a woman is you begin to see this pipeline that the older women in the church pour into the younger women in the church, who in turn will pour into their children. And once again, you see the absolute high, high, high calling of the older women in our church that can literally touch generation after generation after generation. And so let me ask you a question, older ladies. Who are you pouring your life into this morning? Who are you investing in? What young mom have you pulled into your home and said, "Hey, I noticed your kid was hanging off the balcony at church. Here's how you discipline your child." Or, "I've noticed that you and your husband, you may not be doing this." Who are you taking into your home and fulfilling Titus 2? Man, if there is a banner you carry, a rally cry that you have, it ought to be Titus 2. That I may fail at a bunch of stuff, but I will not fail on passing on the faith to the next generation of women. He says that you're to take these younger women, you're to teach them what is good. Well, what is good? We'll talk about that here in a second. But he says, and you are to so train the young women. This word for train is the word sophronizo, which basically means to give instruction in wise behavior and good judgment. You think to yourself, "Well, man, I don't have anything to tell them." Can you simply give instruction in wise behavior and good judgment? I guarantee you that you can. God's done more in your life than you know that you can share. So let's give an example of this older woman in the faith. What does she look like? Let's name her Susan. How is Susan's life typified? She's typified by this. She's always pouring into other women. She's going to breakfast with other women. She's having women over for lunch. She's meeting them here and there and everywhere because she's pouring into younger women. But she also exudes a honorable, calm godliness. We look at Susan and we think, that is holiness right there. That's the older women described in Titus chapter 2. Let's move on next to the younger women. It's interesting how the older women and the younger women are really connected within these verses. And let's continue reading in verses 4. Back in verse 3, he says, "You are to teach them what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." And so you may be sitting in here as a young single or as an older single, and you think, "Well, Nick, I don't have a husband, obviously. I don't have any children. Where do I sit in this?" And I think part of this verse really applies to whether you're married or single, but there is part that speaks specifically to married couples. And so first off, let's speak to those young women who are married in the church. What is the command? It says you are to be focused on the family unit. You're to be focused on the family unit. The Bible says that these older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. This is a willing, determined love. How many of you wives have ever had to love your husbands with a willing, determined love? Right? Absolutely. And it says not only to love your husband, but love your children. A sacrificial, life-giving love that only a mother can give. Then it says a very interesting phrase, and it says that they are to be working at home. And so let's clear this up. Let's talk about what this does not mean and what this does mean. First off, what this does not mean. This does not say that women are to never work outside the home. If you read the verse, it just doesn't say that. So what is it saying? Here's what I believe it's saying. That the number one priority for a young married woman is the family unit. Nothing takes priority over that. No job, no hobby, no other relationship, no nothing takes the priority for a young Christian woman of the home, of building the home, of building the relationship with the husband and with those children. But then secondly, it says that you are to have an honorable relationship to your husband. The Bible says that you are to be submissive to their own husbands. Basically, you are to submit or to support the leadership of your husband within the family. Now let's talk about the single ladies now. Whether you're married or you're single as a young woman, the Bible gives three more commands that you're supposed to follow. First off, he says you are to be self-controlled. You are to be self-controlled. Once again, this is one we've seen before. And so for the young Christian woman, when you think about somebody who is a believer, a young Christian woman who is growing into maturity in our faith, self-control should be a defining characteristic in their life. But then secondly, he says you're to be pure. What a great command. Whether you're single and in the dating scene or whether you are married, you are to guard your purity as a young woman who is growing into Christian maturity. Man, you are to be pure. And then last but not least, he says you are to be kind. Now, how many husbands would say that your wives need this command? That's good. I was wondering who I was going to have to give a ride home to today. You know, you think about this and you say, well, of all the duh-huhs of Christianity, wouldn't this be one? I mean, why did Paul have to say, you're to be kind, young ladies? Maybe he knew this. Maybe he realized the fact that some people, before they will ever walk in the doors of our church, before they'll ever give you a hearing about Jesus, they'll look at the lives of those who say they've been changed by Jesus. And if their lives are not marked by kindness, self-control, purity, why would they ever give us a hearing? We're to be kind. Does your kindness, young lady, does it reflect somebody who's been changed by Jesus Christ? You may wonder, based off what I've just described to you, if I've lived in a bubble my whole life, if I realize that the woman described in Titus chapter 2 is in stark contrast to what we see everywhere else in the world. And I would say, I do know that. And I would say, how's that been working for you? And I would tell you that as a young Christian woman, you will find fulfillment in what it has been talked about in Titus chapter 2. As an older woman in the faith, you will find fulfillment in fulfilling your God-given duty in the church in Titus chapter 2. So what does this young woman in the faith look like? Let's call her Jessica. How would we describe her? Well, basically, first off, she takes care of her family. It's so evident that nothing has come before that husband and that children. It's so evident that, man, the home is her priority. And man, you just look at her and she exudes purity. And she's a model of self-control. And golly, she is the most kind person I know. That's the young woman from Titus chapter 2. Let's conclude by talking about the younger men. The younger men. Let's read verses 6 through 8. Actually, before I go on, let me just issue a challenge. Before I move on from the ladies, let me just issue a Titus 2 challenge. I think in order for us to really put that into play, for our older women to begin to take younger women and to mentor them in the faith, I think there's going to be a couple of hurdles. First off, you who are older, you may think, well, man, I don't have anything to tell them. I mean, I struggle in my own ways. Or she wouldn't want to hang out with me. I mean, there's no way. And on the flip side, the younger women in the faith, they're going to say, man, I would really like to hang out with Susan. But man, I think she's just too busy for me. I'd have to bring my kids over to her house and they'd break all her china. And I just don't know, man. And so I just want to extend over the next few weeks just a season of grace upon our church. Whether you're an older woman of the faith, you have full freedom and grace to seek out a younger woman in the faith and say, listen, I just want to spend some time with you. And as a younger woman in the faith in our church, you have full freedom these next couple of weeks to go to an older woman in the faith and just to say, hey, I'd like to just meet with you. I just want to come to your house and you just tell me how you raised your kids, how you got through the terrible twos. How do you organize your home? How do you keep your relationship with your husband a priority? How do you balance your life? And so does everybody understand there's just a season of grace? And so who do you need to call today? Older women, who's God putting on your heart right now that you need to begin to take under your wing? Younger women, who's that older woman in the faith that you say, man, that's who I want to be? Golly, that's the Titus 2 woman I want to be. Give her a shout. You've got grace. Finally, let's talk to the younger men. Look at verse 6. He says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. You read Titus chapter 2, and what it says about the younger men, and then you look at our culture and what man has become to be, and you begin to think, man, we got a long way to go. I read an article the other day. It's by a pastor. And he titled this article, The World is Filled with Boys Who Can Shave. Isn't that an interesting title? And he speaks to what we're talking about. He says this. He says, historically, a guy would go through two life phases, boy, then man. The transition from boy to man was comprised of basically five sociological variables that happened almost simultaneously or in very close succession. A guy would leave his parents' home. You would finish your education or vocational training. You would start a career check job, not a dead-end Joe one. You would meet a woman, love her, court her, marry her, and have children with her. But here's what happened. Rather than moving from boy to man by this succession of sociological transitions, we've created something called adolescence. It's a third stage life that's kind of in the middle of boy and man, and we've called it adolescence. We don't know what to call them, and so we just call them guys. These are boys who can shave. Today, adolescence starts somewhere in the teen years and continues indefinitely. There is no foreseeable end. The problem with adolescence is guys don't know when they're ever going to grow up and be men. And listen to this, and no pressure is exerted on them to do so. Is it when you're 16 and you can drive? Or 18 when you can vote or join the military? Is it when you graduate from college after you've worked on your undergrad degree for 7 or 8 years? Is it when you get married? Is it when you have kids? Is it when you buy a house? No one knows. And so we're left with an indefinite adolescence and a Peter Pan syndrome epidemic where men want to remain boys forever. Isn't that the truth? And then we read Titus 2. And Paul is telling Titus, listen, these younger men in the church, which really I read somewhere, would probably start at about 12 years old and up. Titus 2 is calling men to be men. And here's what he says. He says that these younger men, they're to have self-control. They're to be self-controlled. You've seen it again, time and again in this passage already. But think about it for the young Christian man. If you simply have self-control and nothing else in your life, you will distinguish yourself as a man of God. It's an easy day to be a younger man and distinguish yourself as a man of God, because if you just simply have self-control, the battle is halfway there. But then secondly, he says that you are to be a model of good works. You're to be a model of good works. Look at all the times. Just follow with me in your scriptures here. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. He says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Look at 2:14. He's talking about God saving us. He said, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Look at 3:1. He says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Are you getting the point? Look at 3:8. He says, this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to what? To good works. And then look at verse 14 of chapter 3. He says, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Do you get the point of what Paul's saying? That Titus chapter 2 is not just a theological, gain a bunch of knowledge and then sit back down, but it is an active faith. That the younger men in our church are to be the busiest in our church. Always pouring out, always giving, always serving. And then they lay their head on the pillow and they are wiped out because they have been zealous for good works. They've not been saved by their good works. God hasn't looked at them and said, man, that's a good guy right there. I'm going to save him. But God has saved this person out of their sin. And because of that, God has said, now you need to get on in the Christian faith. And you need to live it out, an active, living faith that results in good works. And then finally, he gives them this command, that you're to be godly in your behavior. He speaks specifically to their speech here. He addresses Titus personally and says, listen, in your teaching, show integrity, show dignity, show a sound speech that cannot be condemned. And so, younger man in our church, I would say whether you're in a teaching role, maybe you teach one of our connection groups, or maybe you're at the office, or maybe you're on the golf course, you better watch your speech. You better watch your behavior. If you want to be this Christian, mature man, you've got to have godly behavior. Let's give an example of this man, and then we'll close. Let's call this man Joe. What does Joe look like? Well, first off, he's well on his way to becoming the older man of God that we read about first. He is on the road to Christian dignity, and he is on the road to being an example, and he is, man, like I said, he is always busy. He's always serving Christ, always loving his family first. He is a self-controlled example of a young man. I want you to imagine this as we close. Much like we saw that picture earlier, or maybe you've seen like a presidential portrait, or maybe somebody who's given money to a hospital and they have their portrait in the hospital wing. I want you to imagine your own Christian maturity portrait. What does it look like? Could I show it on the screen? And would we look like, would we look at it much like we looked at the Freedom From What painting and say, that is it. That's what I know I need to be. It's what I want to be. Maybe this morning as an older man, you have looked at your own portrait of your own Christian maturity and you said, you know what? Is my life marked by Christian dignity? Am I really leading in the Christian faith in this church right here where God has planted me? How does your portrait look? Or maybe as an older woman of God, you've looked at your portrait today and doesn't match up with a reverent, honorable behavior. Has your life been focused up to this point on training the next generation of young women in our church? Maybe you're a younger woman. Have you been focused on your family unit? How's your relationship to your husband? Young woman, would you consider yourself somebody who has exemplified self-control and purity and kindness? And what about you, younger man? Are you simply a boy who can shave? Or are you a Titus 2 man who's lived in self-control, who is zealous for good works, man? He loves serving Christ. And do you have a godly behavior?